entered the dining room speaking, and the router kicked out because I was too far away. So I'm going to get close to my study. So I'll just be with you in a minute. Can I get one? And I'm continuing where I left off on the first week of December. I'll do a little bit of a review there as well. And the second set of notes that were sent your way, that Andrew sent your way, we'll get to probably at the end of the meeting. And we'll continue on next week with the set two. And I hope you have a color printer. I think everybody probably does, because the second set of notes, in consideration of Colossians 1 verses 15 to 20, which is a beautiful segment of scripture, I've color-coded it to help to organize our thinking. Now, I was actually calculating that color printing costs $7 a milliliter, so it's $30,000 a gallon to get color printed. Anyways, so we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So we have faith, hope, and love there. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is the content of Paul's prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain or power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Now we'll be looking at a little bit of a review first, just to reboot from the first week of December, that Paul opened this little epistle the way he opens all of his epistles. As it were, he raises up his priestly hands, and he has the capacity of a priest, as we all do. 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a royal priesthood. And he blesses them with the Aaronic blessing, where the Lord says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." So there you have grace. The Lord lift up his countenance, which is a synonym for his face, lift up his face and give you peace. And so shall you place my name on the people of Israel. So Paul does that in all 13 of his letters. He opens up with grace and peace. It's not just a hello in a Jewish format, shalom, or hello in a Gentile format. It's actually the blessing of grace and peace. And of course, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he is the fullness of God's glory in grace and truth. So he gives us the Aaronic blessing to open up. And then in verse 6, he talks about the optimism of the power of the gospel as it's spreading throughout the earth. Verse 6, the gospel which has come to you indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it does also among you. So we see one of the inherent principles, one of the potencies of the word of God, it has this power to duplicate. And I use the example of the apple tree. When you plant an apple tree, if it produced 100 apples with 10 seeds, in the second generation, you've got 1,000 apple trees. Then after the next generation, you've got a million to a billion to a trillion. In five generations, you have enough apples to cover North America. So that's just a little analogy of the power of the word of God to spread. And Paul has that confidence. In a difficult world in which we live, sometimes we lose sight of the power of the word of God. And Paul would say later on, even though he was chained and in prison, that the word of God is not chained. It has that potential, that potency to duplicate, to replicate, and to spread. And so he has that confidence. And he also talks about the prayer that he has for the saints at Colossae, and that goes down to verse 9. From the day we heard of your reception of the gospel of truth, gospel of grace, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is Paul's prayer, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we left off a few weeks ago with that concept that wisdom and understanding is a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we looked way back in Isaiah chapter 11, where we realized that Jesus Christ was the root and the branch that came from Jesse. And I'm reading in Isaiah chapter 11. And we know that the house of Israel under the house of David had collapsed. There was an apostasy. King Ahaz refused to trust God, even though God promised him a sign, whether it was as high in heaven above or deep as Sheol below, to show that he was with them. Ahaz refused it. And so he turned away in disbelief. So we see really an apostasy of the son of David. And he's called the son of David in Isaiah chapter 7. So God says, I'm going to give you a sign. If you're not going to ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. It's the sign of the virgin with child in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So the coming of the Messiah. And so we see that when we get to chapter 11, Isaiah is talking about the messianic promise. The house of David has collapsed. And so that's why we see a branch coming from the root of Jesse. David's bypassed. He's going down to the father. David's father was Jesse. And from that's going to come a branch. And that branch is going to bear fruit. And so we see that the Messiah is the ultimate and primary fruit bearer. And he bears fruit, and the Spirit is upon him. And he talks about the Spirit, and here's our two words, wisdom and understanding. And those are the first couplets, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we have actually three couplets, but Paul takes the first couplet and he applies it to the prayer that he's praying for the saints in Colossae, that they might be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that adjective spiritual applies to both of those words. It's spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we could probably paraphrase it that it's spirit-induced wisdom and spirit-induced understanding. He used that word spiritual to describe it. And it takes us back again to Isaiah chapter 11, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to bear fruit. And so when we are grafted into Christ, the ultimate fruit bearer, then we then bear fruit. And I think that's the idea. It's interesting, when we looked at wisdom and understanding, that Jesus' brother, or more correctly, his half-brother James, talks about fruit bearing and wisdom and understanding. And I'm going to read these verses in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Because James really is in the same orbit as Paul. He's in the same orbit as Isaiah. He's thinking of Jesus as the primary, ultimate fruit bearer. And when we get grafted in him, in our belief, then we become fruit bearers as well. And we're going to follow that idea of fruit bearing in a moment. But here's James chapter 3, 13 to 18. And it's interesting, he opens with that same couplet. Who is wise and understanding? That's Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him. And on the Spirit of understanding and wisdom, power and might, knowledge of the Lord was upon him. But this is what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? And then he's going to qualify what wisdom and understanding really looks like. So it's not encyclopedic knowledge. It's not people who read the dictionary or an encyclopedia. If you're given to that, go for it. But most of us don't think that way. But this is the way he describes wisdom and understanding. He says, by his good conduct, let each show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So first of all, you realize that wisdom is meek. There's a meekness and humility to it. And then he contrasts it with earthly wisdom. And if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's chilling to say that. And so he's really describing the mind of the kingdom of darkness from which we've been delivered. And when you want to get into the mind of the evil one or the mind of a demon, it's basically twofold: bitter jealousy or envy, and selfish ambition. And he says that kind of wisdom is from below. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And now he describes the wisdom that comes from above, the spiritual wisdom and understanding. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable or peace-loving. It's not competitive, not a bully. It's gentle or considerate. It's open to reason or yieldable. It's not bullheaded, self-opinionated. It's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. There's our fruit. Impartial or unbiased and sincere. So he opens up and he closes with this idea of purity. There's no hypocrisy there. It's like Nathaniel, an Israelite in whom there's no deception. So the wisdom from above is like that. So if we're not given to the mind of an encyclopedia, fear not. Wisdom is very practical, it's meek, it's gentle, it's non-ambitious, it's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, it's unbiased, and it's peace-loving. And that's the kind of wisdom that Paul is praying for the Colossians. And he goes on in his prayer that they might be filled. Well, I should mention a couple of other things just in review. We notice that wisdom from above, whenever we see wisdom exercised in scripture, wisdom is first of all a relational thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. To depart from evil is understanding, is Job 28:28. It's rooted in, grafted into our relationship to the Lord. So it's a relational term. It's not an encyclopedic term or a dictionary term. It's a relational term, fearing, reverencing the Lord God Almighty. It's not only that, it's transformational. We notice that it was a transformation. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find that the work of Messiah, it says that the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is upon him. And then if you go down to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, it says that all of the world will be transformed. All the weapons of war will be melted down. All of the swords will be put into pruning hooks and the shields into plowshares. And even the animals will be at peace amongst themselves. The leopard, the lion, the bear will lie down with the young from the calfling and the lamb. Even the young child will play by the hole of the king cobra. For what reason? Because it says, for the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we realize that knowledge isn't just information. It's transformation that even percolates all the way down to animal life. So we see the kingdom is the knowledge of the Lord as it covers the land, as the waters cover the sea, will bring this everlasting universal shalom, this shalom to the creation. And that's the beauty. So we see that wisdom and knowledge and all those different synonyms used of spiritual wisdom and understanding are transformational. And I think the last thing we mentioned about it was joyful. Whenever we see wisdom exercised, it's always full of joy. And we use Proverbs chapter 8 to prove that point. In Proverbs 8, verses 30-31, just to finish up our introduction, it says that I, wisdom, which is none other than Jesus Christ, because he is the power of God and the wisdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:24, I, wisdom, was beside him, that is the Lord God, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him. And so we see the Father's delight in the Son, and we see the Son delighting before the Father, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. So we see the product of creation, with the Father, Son, and Spirit, working in unification, bringing in the cosmos, the universe, crowning it with the crown of man and woman, crowned with glory and honor. And we see rejoicing in the inhabited world, delighting in the children of man. So when we see whenever wisdom is exercised in the scripture, joy breaks out. It's always a place of celebration. And that's our little introduction on this prayer of Paul, that the saints at Colossae might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he talks about a walk. They might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding for a walk. And that's in verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So I wanted to say just a couple things about walk over the years. I think I've said this, but it's a beautiful picture or idiom used of this walking relationship with the Lord. Of course, when Jesus incarnates and comes onto earth, he invites this team of apostles and disciples around him to follow him in this step-by-step walking relationship with him. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we see in Genesis chapter 3, 8, we see the Lord God walking in the cool of the day or the breeze of the day, the refreshing breeze of the day, and he's walking with his creature Adam and Eve. It's a walking relationship. And then we see that a little later on in Genesis 5, we see Enoch walking with God. In Genesis 9, we see Noah walking with God. In Genesis 17, 1, we see the Lord God says to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So we see this idea of a walking relationship. And so it's rooted all the way back to that first arboreal or botanical kingdom or temple in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, which was an arboreal or botanical temple, and the Lord God walking with them, his creature. And he calls us into that relationship. And so when we go through the New Testament, you'll find that imagery of walking is a very common one. Jesus initiated it, follow me, and we walk. A couple things about walking is, first of all, think about walking as it's a step-by-step progressive relationship. And walking is not to be, there's no such thing as a crash course in spirituality. It's a walking relationship. It's day by day. Like I used to say that it takes 1,000 years to grow a good tree. Trees are growing one growth ring at a time. And so walking is a step-by-step relationship. And we have to realize it's not a crash course. There are sometimes pivots in life, sometimes things that grab your attention and change your orientation. But the maturation and growing relationship we have with the Lord is definitely a step-by-step relationship. It starts with a stutter step. For those of you in the congregation that have young children, or if you remember the days when we had young children, you often think of those first few steps. And that reminds me of George MacDonald, which was one of C.S. Lewis's favorite writers, said that God is easy to please, but very difficult to satisfy. And that was kind of a bit of a riddle. God is easy to please, but very difficult to satisfy. And he used the imagery of a mom and a dad with a child. I forget when children first start to walk. Maybe it's between 1 and 2 years old. Somewhere in there, they begin to walk. And you have the mother with the little child holding the child up by the arms and launching the little boy or little girl to take a few staggering steps to dad. And mom and dad are as pleased as punch. They are absolutely delighted, easy to please in those first little steps of that child. But are they satisfied that that's as far as the child's going to go? Of course not. They're going to be only satisfied when the child is growing and ready to ford every stream and climb every mountain. And the mature walk of a soldier, the march, the long, the endurance, the stickability, that's what the parents are ultimately looking for. And so God is easy to please, very difficult to satisfy. In other words, he wants to bring us to full maturity. So walking is a destination. It's a step-by-step, but it's a destination that will take our whole life and it will only be crowned into perfection with the resurrection. And so it's a progressive thing. And that's one thing we get with the imagery of walking. And it's got a destination and we're moving in that direction. And so this is Paul's work or word to the Christians, that his prayer is that they might be filled with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding to be fully pleasing to the Lord and walk. And again, I'm just going to mention a number of references in Colossians where that imagery of walk is used. So it's very much a paradigm or example that's used of the Christian journey, the journey of discipleship. So it's found in Colossians right here, Colossians chapter 1, walking. It's also found in Colossians chapter 2. And I'll just read Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. There's our imagery. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And then a little later on, he talks a little farther on in chapter 4. He says, chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, snapping up the opportunities, walking toward outsiders. So we see that's the image of walking with wisdom toward outsiders, walking within the flock, rooted and grounded in the Lord. So that's the walking in wisdom. And then we're going to look at the way that Paul describes walking. He uses four expressions to describe this walking relationship. And it's found in verse 10 and 11. And I'm just going to read those verses again to remind us. And there's four aspects to our walk. If you look at the notes, he uses four expressions to describe this walk to fully please the Lord. And all these expressions have what's called a prepositional phrase. He uses a little preposition, in or with, to describe these four aspects to our walk. So number one is walking in good works. Here it is. Bearing fruit. That's the first one. Here's the preposition, in every good work. Number two, increasing. There's our word. Here's the preposition, in the knowledge of God. Number three, may be strengthened. There's the third request. So fruitfulness, increasing. And now he's praying for strength for the congregation at Colossae. Here's the preposition, with all power, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. And the fourth one, he's praying for giving thanks. And here's the preposition, with joy. Giving thanks, how? With joy, not under compulsion, but with bubbling up spontaneous joy to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're going to look at those one by one. Number one, his prayer is that they might walk by bearing fruit. In which way? How to bear fruit? In all good works. And this leads us back to God as creator. And I'm going to read back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We know that fruitfulness is something that Paul opened with. The gospel is bearing fruit in the whole wide world. It's bearing fruit in Colossae. It's bearing fruit in my life. It's bearing fruit in your life. And he's praying that it might bear fruit with every kind of good work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, we are God's workmanship. We are God's poetry, if you will, or craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's our walk. And it's a walk characterized by good works, characterized by God, who's the ultimate craftsman to produce the work of the church. Now, there's something interesting going on here. God is the master craftsmanship. He's the creator. And when he creates with this vast, diverse work. And we are the product of that work, and we are called his workmanship. I mean, one thing we'll always find when God's at work, he produces the work in his people that they in turn will produce a work that reflects or images his workmanship. It's always this neat concept that when God's works, when God works, we are the workmanship. We are the product, the craftsmanship of God's creatorial workmanship with the expression that we ourselves produce good works. And this is one thing you'll always find with the divine work. He gives us the Spirit. And anyone who's thirsty, Jesus says in John chapter 7, come unto me and drink, and you will get satisfied. You'll drink the water of life. And then the Lord says, and out from your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. So we receive the Spirit to give out the Spirit. We are God's workmanship to produce good works. And you'll always find this in Proverbs chapter 3, wisdom is a tree of life, and we're invited to embrace the tree of life. In other words, when we embrace Christ Jesus as Lord, we are partaking of the tree of life. He is the tree of life. The cross is that tree of life. And when we embrace wisdom as the tree of life, guess what happens? Well, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, we quoted that a few weeks ago. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and those who capture souls are wise. In other words, when we embrace wisdom, when we surrender to Jesus Christ and come in faith, then he is our tree of life, and we partake of life. And then he transforms us into trees of life. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. In other words, the product of the righteous life, as we're grafted in Christ, is we become a tree of life, and others partake, and we capture souls and are wise. And so we see this function. When God is at work, he produces a work that then replicates that work and duplicates that work. He is the craftsman, and then we then become individuals that bear fruit in which way? In every kind of good work. So just think of the biodiversity in the world of God, the world that God has created, whether it's in the world of zoology or the world of plants and botany. It's diverse, it's beautiful. And the believer bears all kinds of works. Those are the good fruits, all kinds of works. I'm going to read another verse that describes it in Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about the church as the plan of God's mystery hidden for ages. This is Ephesians chapter 3, 9. God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so we see again that the church is the product, God's craftsmanship, God's poetry, God's workmanship. And here he describes that the church shows the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold is a very unusual word. It's a very rare word in the New Testament. And it means multivariegated. And it's used of like in Hawaii, when you go to Hawaii off the plane, they put I think it's called a lei around you. It's a flower garland. And it's used of a flower garland at a wedding of all these different kinds of flowers, multivariegated flowers that make up this beautiful garland. It's also used of a robe of many colors. Think of Joseph's robe of many colors, maybe different fabrics, certainly colors woven into it. That's multivariegated. Think of different facets on a gemstone as you cut a ruby, a diamond, a sapphire, or whatever. You're getting different reflections of light. And so the church is God's multivariegated or manifold wisdom. And so when God produces the church, God gets the glory of this multivariegated wisdom. And that's the idea of the good works, bearing fruit in every kind of good work. And when you think of the Christian church throughout the world, you think of this multivariegated work. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, you get this list of all the different giftedness. And so Paul is praying for the giftedness to be fully at work in the Colossians, bearing fruit in every kind of good work. If you're given to mercy giving, then show mercy. If you're given to teaching, then teach. If you're given to giving, give generously. If you're given to administration, then all hands on deck. You know, he's really praying for this expression of this diversity of giftedness in the church at Colossae, bearing fruit in every or all good work. So think of God's craftsmanship, and then he says that's what the church is going to express, the multi-variegated wisdom as we produce works of many different kinds. So we need all the different gifts. We really do. And that's the big danger of a church, to zero in on one particular type of ministry. We need them all. We really do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there was the eye. And Paul says, an eye doesn't make up the whole body. The eye is one important function of the complete body. But if you just had an eye, Where would the hearing be? Where would the taste be? Where would the sense of touch be? Where would the feet be for marching? You know, so we need it all. And that's prayer, Paul's prayer for every kind of good work as the fruit bearing. The second thing that Paul prays for, so that was the first thing, is fruit bearing in every kind of good work. And so be diligent about the gift that God has given you and the capacity God has given, and express the good works. Let your light so shine before men and women that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 5. Second request about this walk. The second walk is that they might increase. And here's our preposition, in the knowledge of God. In other words, the journey goes on as we get to know God better and better. It's to increase in the knowledge. Now, Kess, remember, knowledge is not this information. It starts with information, but it's the transformational knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so it's just this, the journey goes on in getting to know the Lord better and better. And Jesus made this promise of getting to know him better and better in John chapter 17, verse 26. I made known to them your name. This is Jesus, one of his last prayers. John's, in a sense, overhearing the prayer. He's eavesdropping, and he gets to record it for us. This is Jesus' prayer. I made known to them, that is the disciples, your name. Jesus came to reveal the character of the Father. That's the name, always refers to the character, the portfolio, the resume. I made known to them your name, and here is the promise. And I will continue, this is John 17, 26, I will continue to make it known. This is a lovely expression and a little window into eternity. Jesus was leaving them, but he said through the Spirit, he was going to continue to make known the Father's name. And I believe that revelation is going to go on forever and ever and ever. It will never, ever end. We will continue to get to know God better and better. And that's what Paul's prayer is, to continue on earth with what little season we have left, get to know him better and better. And that's the Lord's prayer. But it's not just for information, because Jesus continues in that prayer. I will continue to make the Father's name known, the Father's character known, with this purpose, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so this knowledge of God, to getting to know better and better, is to activate this love relationship. And the love the Father has for the Son might be in us, and we might be in the Lord as his love is in us. And so we see this love relationship. The love relationship that's found within the Father, Son, and Spirit is actually shared with his people. And we creatures of clay get to grow in the knowledge of God and get to know him better and better. And it's just wonderful to think that as eternity moves forward, as we grow, getting to know him better and better, it's something that will continue on forever and ever. I'm going to use a little example here. I hope I don't burden anyone with this example, because there's a lot of neat information in it, but it really gives us an idea of how much there is to learn is in infinite. In Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to ask the question, how expansive is that? How deep is that? And the word is, it's unfathomable. The knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge, the treasures that are found in Christ Jesus are forever and ever. And one thing about, and I'm going to use the example of light, because God is light and Jesus is the light of the world, John chapter 8. And light is a carrier of information. Now, just because you're watching me on Zoom, actually, it's carrying information through light, through fiber optics. Now, you might think, well, that's a very modern thing that light carries information, but it's not. It's a biblical term, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, and his prayer is that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, might shine in our hearts to give us, here it is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So light has always been a carrier of information, and it's the information of God's glory reflected in and concentrated in Jesus Christ. So I want you to think of light as information, because it's a biblical term. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But one thing when you study about light, you'll find that light, that it's called visible light, and we see visible light, and our eyes are designed to see visible light. It's called the visible spectrum, and we say red light all the way to violet light. But that's only a very thin sliver of light that we see. And I'm using the analogy to compare this to the knowledge of God and to show you just how infinite it really is. When we see Jesus Christ, we are seeing a very small sliver of the knowledge of God. And that knowledge is going to go on and on and on and grow through eternity. And it will never end. And I used to use the comparison of this. When you think of a piano, it's got, and Heather was playing the piano for us this morning, piano is 88 notes. And just think of light, visible light that we see as the one note in the middle of that piano, middle C. That's what we see. But on the right and on the left of that note, there's a full range of notes. So when we think about light is actually energy. And we see visible light, and our eyes are designed to see visible light, colors of the rainbow. But on either side, there is still energy in the same family, and it goes on and on. On to the left of us, the longest wavelengths are radio waves. And when some radio waves are enormous, very large radio waves are could be as long as 100,000 kilometers from crest to crest or trough to trough. Think of a wave, either has a top or a bottom. And from one top to the next top could be 100,000. So from here to the moon, you could have four radio waves. Those are really long radio waves. And then as you move along what's called the electromagnetic spectrum, which is the family of light, this is the idea of light, you get to microwaves. And we actually cook our food with microwaves, and it agitates and causes molecules of water to vibrate and heat. And that's our microwaves. And they're about the size of a pencil, the diameter of a pencil. And then we get to infrared. And I'm just going through what's called the EM, the electromagnetic radiation. It's a full range. And then you get to infrared. That's the heat radiation. When you walk into a living room and there's a fireplace on and you feel heat, that's infrared. Close your eyes and you're feeling infrared radiation. And after that, you get into visible light, which that's what we see. We see visible light. But if you move to the right, you'll get smaller and smaller wavelengths, and they're called UV, ultraviolet, where we get suntanned. Keep moving to the right, you get smaller, you get x-rays, and finally gamma radiation. So this range of light radiation is enormous. It's absolutely enormous. And we see just a small little tiny sliver of it. And when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, we see a little bit. But on either side, there's that invisible spectrum. Now, here's the analogy I'm going to make. And this analogy is not really an exaggeration. It's really the way it's described in science. And one of my most famous scientists is James Clerk Maxwell. And he's a Christian scientist that was in England, and he studied in Cambridge. And he became one of the most famous scientists in the world. And he is the one that gave us color photography. His specialty was analyzing light. He loved light. And when he went into his research laboratory in Cambridge, he had on the wall way above on the archway leading into his laboratory studying light was Psalm 111, where it says, greater the works of the Lord, they're studied, researched by all who delight in them. So here was a Christian. And God gave this Christian brother the insight to study light. And when he studied it, he then discovered light and the electromagnetic spectrum, all the way from radio waves to microwaves to infrared to visible light of the rainbow that our eyes see to UV, ultraviolet, suntanning rays to x-rays to gamma rays. He discovered that, and God gave him that discovery. But here's the analogy I want to leave you with. And I know I've been long-winded here, but I think it's a beautiful analogy of the wisdom that lies ahead of us as we get to know God better and better. Is that when you go from the smallest wavelength to the largest wavelength in this family of light, when you go from the smallest, it's called gamma radiation, and those wavelengths are so tiny, they are tinier than the nucleus of a hydrogen atom. You go to an atom from your high school science class, you'll remember you got the atoms, and at the center of the atom is a proton. Well, the proton's the center, and the smallest radiation is much smaller than even the proton of an atom of hydrogen. And as you move larger and larger, you'll get all the way, remember, to radio waves, which are enormous, 100,000 kilometers. And the question is, how many different types of wavelengths are there in the family of light? And here's the expression. Here's this analogy I want you to remember. The number of different wavelengths, from the tiniest wavelength working its way up to the longest wavelength, it's a number that's so large, I'm going to use 1 times 10 to the 25th power. In other words, 1 followed by 25 zeros. 1 followed by 25 zeros is the number of different types of wavelengths there are in the family of light. How large is that number? Here's how large that number is. Here we go. I'll leave you with this. That number is so large, I'm going to get you to take a stack of cards and start piling up the cards. And each card that we stack on top of another playing card is a wavelength of light as they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Start with your stack of cards and start piling them up. You go past the moon. You go past Pluto. You stretch right across the Milky Way. The Milky Way is 80,000 light years. And then you stretch to the very next galaxy over is Andromeda. And it is so far, it's 2.3 million light years away. I want you to double that number, okay? So you're 5 million light years away. And I want your stack of cards to go all the way there. How many cards do you have? 10 to the 25th power. Now that stack of cards that stretches all that far, and I just want to imagine the Milky Way, think of a Milky Way as a big dinner plate, okay? 80,000 light years across. And in there is one of our stars called the Sun. And that's 80,000. I want you to take that dinner plate and I want you to put 58 dinner plates side by side. That's how far we're talking about. That's our stretch of cards. And in that stretch of cards, that's 10 to the 25th power. I want you to take 3 cards out of that deck. The 3 cards that you just took out of the deck is visible light that we see. That's what we see. 3 cards out of 10 to the 25th cards. Now, the analogy I wanted to leave you with was this. We know that God is light and Jesus is the light of the world. And when we come to Christ, we become light in the Lord. But the amount of light that we've been brought into, which is potent, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ, is just 3 cards out of 10 to the 25th power. Now just think of that. When life goes on and eternity rolls on forever and ever, it will be a journey that will never end. We see a little bit. Job 26 says, we hear a whisper of his way. Well, we know about God. Job and his friends said, we hear just a whisper of his ways. And so what we know of the Lord through scripture is a journey that goes on and on and on and on. And Jesus says in his prayer to the Father that I have revealed your name to them and will continue to reveal your character to them, that the love that you have for me might be in them and I in them. And so there we see the beautiful imagery of that. We are light in the Lord. The fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. But we're just at the very beginning. We've got the 3 cards and it's going to go on and on. And so that's kind of the journey. It's a little picture into eternity. And I think God designed light in that way. And now that we know more about light, and it was his servant, James Clerk Maxwell, that gave us our introduction into the family of light, to give us an analogy of just how vast it really is. God's creation is wonderful and we're just getting into it. So Paul's second prayer is to increase in the knowledge of God, to grow in that knowledge through scripture, through prayer, meditation, through the full diverse range of God's giftedness in the church, being fruitful in every kind of good work, exposing yourself to all those good works. You get built up in your faith, increase in the knowledge. The third prayer request that Paul has, may you be strengthened. And so he's praying for the church to be strengthened. And he uses the preposition with all power according to his glorious might. Another translation, which might be even better, is the might of his glory, which shows glory as actually a noun. the potent presence of God. In other words, the potent presence of God, the glory of God, might strengthen the Christians in Colossae for all endurance and patience. So what Paul is doing here, he's introducing us to the fact that the work of the people of God and the exile and the journey that we're on is a very tough life. And he's praying for the Christians to be infused with endurance and patience. And so Paul at the end of Colossians said, pray for me, I'm in prison. And so we see Epaphras, he's praying for the churches. He's struggling and wrestling in prayer for their maturity because they're living, and we're living in contrary times. We're living in a world full of darkness. We're living in a squalid, difficult world. The topography of our pilgrimage is difficult. We're against the storm winds. I was reading in Mark chapter, I think it's Mark chapter 4, or a little bit later, when they were in a storm and Jesus saw that the disciples were, and the word actually literally in the original is they are pained at the oars of trying to go against contrary winds in gale force winds in the Sea of Galilee. So the church is buffeted with winds and contrary forces and demonic forces in the heavenly places that are opposed, and all kinds of temptations and lures and things to try and get us off track. And so Paul is praying for the church at Colossae to that stickability, that endurance, and that patience. 3 weeks ago, I talked about fruit bearing. You have to wait. In James 5, he talks about the farmer has to wait for the product of the field. He has to wait patiently. And so just like the growth rings on a tree, we have to stay at the program, step by step, against the storm winds as we row across the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, pained at the oar, plying the oars in the water against contrary winds and currents. And so Paul's prayer is for all power. All power is the power of the highest degree or the greatest strength. He's praying for divine power to be infused in the people of God as we stay at the program and keep walking. So we see that the context of the walk is really a very difficult walk, a very difficult journey. And so we need that stickability. And the last thing, which I think I'll close on, is the prayer is giving thanks with joy. Giving thanks is the main idea. The preposition is with joy. And so when you think of the endurance required for the people of God in our pilgrimage, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, and 1 Peter 1, he talks about the Christians as pilgrims and exiles. We're all in exile. We're all on a pilgrimage. And it's a long pilgrimage. It's not a short 9.58 seconds. Usain Bolt did the 100 meter dash in 9.58 seconds. It's a marathon for all of us. And one thing about a long journey and a long pilgrimage is sometimes you get yourself exhausted with the journey, and the head hangs down and the arms hang down. If you ever watch the Olympics and somebody coming in, although the 100 meter dash is quick to watch, the hard one to watch is the marathon, 26.5 miles or whatever it is. And you see the athletes, and at the end, they're oxygen deprived and their head is lolling from side to side and they're gasping for air. That's the endurance that the Christian needs. And so we need to be infused with all might and power. But one thing about this is when the journey is long and the journey is difficult, often we get devoid of the joy of the journey and we get exhausted and we're so determined to climb that mountain and to journey on one step at a time that we lose the joy. So Paul's fourth prayer is not only for endurance, but to be joyfully giving thanks. Giving thanks with joy. Giving thanks, keep bubbling up. And that's something that Paul does in Colossians. Let me just quote as we close the references for joy or thanksgiving. Giving thanksgiving with joyfulness. And one thing with the last year, and I know it's been a very difficult year for everybody with the pandemic and the closure of churches and all those different things. As a believer, we really need to ask the Lord to fill us with thanksgiving with joyfulness, and be the optimistic person in the crowd. Be the person that maybe is humming a tune or whistling a tune or singing a song quietly to ourselves, letting it percolate and bubble up, as others will ask for the reason for the hope that is in us. So we really need this. Listen to what Paul has to say. I'll start with Colossians 2. Therefore, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, there's our walk, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There's our thanksgiving with joy. And then, further on, Colossians chapter 3, 15 to 17, Colossians 3, 15 to 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Or in other words, let the peace of Christ be the governing principle of our relations to others. Let the peace of Christ be the governing rule in our hearts in relation to others, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's the songs that percolate up. How? With thankfulness in your heart to God. There's our thankfulness, our second time in this verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So Paul is really packing in this idea that we need to be a thankful people, regardless of the deprivations and limits that we've struggled with over the last year. We need to be a thankful people. And then Colossians 4, this is our last reference to thanksgiving, Colossians 4, 2 and 3, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So Paul says, even when you're praying, give thanks. Thanks for prayers that have been answered. Thanks for anticipation as we continue to pray, and anticipation for prayers to be answered. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So there's the thanksgiving. And so in summary, Paul's prayer is for us to walk in wisdom and spiritual understanding, bearing fruit in every kind of good work, increasing in the knowledge of God as we grow more and more forever and ever, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, filled, strengthened with all strength for stickability, for perseverance and endurance. And number four, in that endurance, in that long protracted walk of discipleship, is to give thanks with joy. Let it percolate up and bubble up as we give thanks and anticipate good things to come. May the Lord bless us. Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful prayer of Paul. We thank you for your servant, how he suffered in prison. And yet the prison was one of the most productive times in his life, as he wrote all those prison epistles. And so even in prison, it was a productive time. And your servant was fruitful even in prison. So help us. And we're in prison in certain ways. Lockdown is a type of imprisonment, but help us to be fruitful in every kind of good work. Never stop there. And being filled with the strength that you, the power of glory, filling our lives, that we might continue with steadfastness and patience, and to give thanks with joyfulness, as you've made us competent and qualified to be those who inherit the inheritance of your servants and your saints in light. We thank you. And we just pray for that prayer to be filled in our lives to the praise of the glory of your grace. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.